to do a reading to this. She said, it's all right, it's quite straightforward. So it's Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. It's headed Unity and Diversity in the Body. So just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Amen.
So 1 Corinthians 12 gives us this picture, this image of God's universal church. I'm sure that God doesn't, when he looks on his church, he doesn't see denominations. He doesn't see there's the Baptists and there's the Anglicans and there's the Methodists and there's the Independents. I don't think he sees us like that. I think what God sees when he looks upon his church is those who have called upon his name and so are saved. Romans 10 verse 13. And this image is of God's people are like parts of a body. All different parts of the body are important. And together, it says, we make up this one body, the church, with Christ as the head. Now, I think as well as an image of God's universal church, I also believe in many ways that we can use this image within our local church setting. So in some ways we can say we here are the body of Christ. So I know it's talking about in many ways all Christians around the world that belong to God and belong to Jesus. But in many ways we can sort of localize it and say as a church here we are the body of Christ. Now, last week before last, I had the advantage of going over to Scargill House for just a couple of days, two nights. Scargill House, some of you have heard me talk about it before. It's a place near Grassington, It's in these beautiful Yorkshire Dales. It's a Christian retreat centre. They often do courses. But sometimes I get to go just as like a kind of a mini personal retreat. And one of the things about Scargill House is it has these lovely areas where you can go and just crash out and just sort of be. And there's one place particularly called The Den. And the thing about The Den is I'm just amazed. Nobody seems to know about it. It's in the top part of Scargill House. It's got these amazing, fantastic soft sofas. And there's some lovely windows that are kind of looking out into the countryside. And sometimes there's even deer I've seen kind of wandering past and stuff like that. And it's an amazing place. So when I went up to Scargill House, I always head for The Den, get my coffee cup, and go towards The Den. So I was in The Den. And as I was in The Den at Scargill House, I was just reflecting on church, particularly our church, but the church. And I had my little notepad as I was sort of chatting to God and just enjoying the space. And here's what I wrote. What I've wrote is kind of what my talk is today, really. First thing on my notepad I put is this: none of us are ordinary or normal. Now, you might say, well, that's a bit rude. I'm normal, it's everyone else that's not normal. But I have a question, and my question kind of is, what is normal, if I'm honest? You know what? I don't think there's such a thing as normal. Sometimes people say, oh, when things get back to normal, and I'd love to know what this normal is, because I'm never sure what normal is. I don't think there is normal. I also believe that none of us are ordinary. We're all unique. We're all individual. We're all distinctive in our looks, our character, our ages, our backgrounds, our class, our nationality, our upbringing, our experiences, our gifts and abilities, our likes and dislikes. None of us are ordinary. And this is how God made us. And the Bible tells us he puts us at the pinnacle of his creation. People, you and I, this kind of not normal, but, you know, not ordinary, but we're called the pinnacle of his creation. Psalm 139, verse 14, a lot of people will know this verse in the Bible. It says this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do you know this morning? Do you believe today that you are fearfully and that you are wonderfully made by the Creator? You might not be normal. You're not ordinary. But the Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And in some ways, I believe this uniqueness is actually one of the things that adds value to us. I watch some of these not so clever sort of antique programs, and you know, sometimes I haven't watched Bargain Hunt for ages, really. I used to really like Bargain Hunt, but the thing about these programs, sometimes they'd find something and they'd say, well, it's called a limited edition, and what they mean is there's only so many of them were made, so they may say there was only 50 of these ever made. And the idea behind that is, when they say that, is it's the kind of the price goes up because they're a limited edition. There's not many of them around. Well, there's only one of you. And there's only one of me. And I think that adds value, that uniqueness. This is the church. This is the body of Christ, made up of not ordinary, not normal people. And the church should be a celebration of this difference, of this variety, of this contrast. None of us are normal. None of us are ordinary. The next thing I wrote on my notes was, none of us are perfect. And Alison touched on this actually last week in her message. None of us are perfect. We all have to come, warts and all. In fact, there is no other way. And when I wrote that in my notes, that song came into my head. Some of you know the old chorus: Jesus, take me as I am, I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely owned. The life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. I can come no other way. None of us can come any other way. We come with our imperfections and our warts and all and our whatever. And I'm really glad that God works like that. Aren't you? You know, he's like that father that comes, you know, when the kids all been in the, you know, all fall, maybe they fall into the water and they're all wet and mucky, and the father just still gives them a hug. That's the way God works. We can't come any other way, but that's how God works anyway. It doesn't matter, we can come like that. I do think that sometimes we compare. I think sometimes we compare down. What I mean by that is we look at other people and we might say to ourselves, well, at least I'm better than them. But actually, I think most people, when they compare up. What I mean by that is they look around at other people and they say, oh, they're all better than me. If they only knew what I was like, they're not like that. I wonder if you've ever looked around church and thought, oh, they're all better than me. They're all, you know, none of them will make mistakes like I do. We compare. I think we have to be really careful of comparison because I don't believe this is how God works. See, none of us are perfect. We all battle sin. And I put a little note here. I'm so pleased that God welcomes sinners into the body, into the church. But I also need to make it clear that he doesn't mean he welcomes sin into the body in the church. And there is a difference. We're all in need of God's forgiveness. We're all in need of God's grace. We're all in need of God's mercy. I wrote the definition of grace and mercy down, and it said this: grace refers to receiving something you don't deserve, like an undeserved gift. While mercy means not receiving something that you do deserve, like avoiding punishment for wrongdoing. Remember the story about the judge, and up before him there came somebody, and he knew this person, and he knew the background of this person, and when this person came up before him, he was the judge, and this person had done wrong. It was very clear that this person had done wrong. And the judge had a heart for him, and he just was really sad that he was up before him. But the thing about it is, he was guilty, this person. And so the judge had to do what he had to do. In that situation, he had to fine this person a large amount of money, because that's what he deserved. But then we're told that the judge took his wig off, came down from his judge's area, and he wrote a check for the amount of money that he'd just given as a fine to this person, and he gave it to the man. The judge paid the fine. And it's an example of grace and mercy in action, because the grace was that he paid the fine. All right, he was an undeserved gift for the person. But there was also mercy, because instead of punishment for that person, they in the end were allowed to have freedom. We all need God's grace. We all need God's mercy. Because as well as being not normal or ordinary, none of us are perfect. This is the church. The next thing I put on my little pad while sat in the den was that none of us are all sorted. Again, my experience tells me, and I'm kind of happy to be proved wrong, and I know some of you are doing okay at the moment, and some of you are in a good place, and some of you are good at the moment, but the reality tells me that probably none of us are all sorted. We're all carrying stuff of different sizes at different times, baggage and issues and problems. We all have struggles. We're all a bit broken. We're all a bit vulnerable. We all have vulnerabilities. We all have concerns, maybe for ourselves or maybe for other people. In many ways, We are all like those broken pots needing the kintsugi work of God's healing and restoration. If you're not sure what that is, Danny, just put on the image. It's something we've talked about before. But this is a pot that's being kintsugi-ed. That's probably not the word. But kintsugi is this. It means golden joins in Japanese. And it's the art form of involving repairing broken pottery or ceramics, yeah, those things, with lacquer and precious metals like gold and silver and platinum. It highlights the cracks and blemishes as a unique part of the object's history. What I mean by that is that pot, it would have been broken, and sort of the easiest thing then to do is throw it away. But that's not what kintsugi does. That's not what they do in Japan. They bring the parts together and then they kind of inlay the cracks and the breaks with like a golden resin or a nice posh resin. And what it does is it means the pot's still there, but it highlights the cracks of the pot. And in some ways that's us, I think. It's a really good image of us, of a lot of people, me anyway, in the church. We're all a bit broken. We've all got a bit not sorted. We're all a bit battered. But what God does is he doesn't throw us away. He comes with his healing and with his goodness and he puts us back together. But the scars are still there because they're still part of our journey, but they highlight God's goodness where the scars are. I hope that makes sense. See, we're all a work in progress. So it's important that we don't judge each other. We're all, in many ways, treasures of the church. Let me read you this story. The early church had a stormy relationship with the wicked and powerful Roman government. Cycles of severe persecution, interrupted by tenderest peace, rescued at the whim of the emperor. Roman officials, ignorant of the actual teachings and practices of true Christians, often acted out of bigotry, fear, superstition, and misinformation. The royal courts assumed that the growing Christian church operated along the same lines as their own base and greedy religions. The emperor coveted the wealth these Christians must surely have. The possessions. So he summoned their head bishop to the royal court and he ordered him to produce the treasures of the church. The frustrated bishop protested that the church had no gold, jewellery or other valuables, which indeed was true at that point in history. The emperor brushed aside the bishop's objections, demanded that the riches of the church be brought to him in the morning. The bishop left the royal presence quietly. The next day, the bishop dutifully appeared at the palace doorway. He was empty-handed. "I told you to bring me the treasures of the church," the emperor raised. The bishop then invited the emperor to look out at the palace steps. Gathered together, peering sheepishly at the great door of the royal palace, rising above them was a mass of ragged beggars, cripples, slaves and outcasts. "There," said the bishop with a sweep of his arm, "here are the treasures of the church." For his unprecedented but accurate insight, the bishop was promptly martyred. But that's true. Because we're all this kind of broken, not perfect, not normal group of people, but the Bible tells us that actually we're the treasures of the church. And in many ways, it's what makes the beauty of the body of Christ. Now, I think when I wrote all these things, I think, well, I'm probably not telling you anything you don't know, probably. You probably know this stuff already, but it's good to just reinforce it in some ways. And then I just wrote at the bottom of my notes, is I just wanted to say to people, you're welcome. Now, you can say you're welcome in different ways, because you can just say, you're welcome, can't you? Or you can say, you are welcome. And I just wanted to say to people again is that you are welcome. You are the treasures of the church. I don't know why, you know, you come from all different backgrounds. You're different people here today. Different experiences. Some of you feel broken. Some of you feel like life is going great. Some of you think, I'm not very... If that David knew what I got up to this week, he wouldn't be saying I'm welcome. But I know that we're not perfect. And the Bible tells us, you are welcome. You are welcome here, and you are welcome in God's church. He loves you. You are his treasure. And I hope you know that today. Because as I was in Scargill House and I was writing in the den, the second area of thought were around something that kind of took on a little bit more towards that. And the second area that I started to think about was this, that as the church, we are all called to love God and love one another. That is our purpose. We are called to love God and love one another. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws of the prophets hang on these two commandments. And when you read that, hopefully we know that love is both an emotion, but it's also an expression of action. So we're called first as his church to love God. We all need God and Jesus, and our aim as his people, the church, is to work out what it means to love God with everything. To love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. What we're trying to do as the church is work out what does that mean actually to love God totally and fully. To worship God in spirit and truth. To have a desire for more of him and to be closer to him. To grow in our relationship with him. To serve his purposes. If you were looking at it from a point of view of the Practice in the Way course that we did recently, we talked about what does it mean to be an apprentice of Jesus, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. And we're all on this journey we call faith. Some of us have been on this journey of faith for many years. And some of us are only just beginning. It's fine. You're welcome to be on that journey of what it means to try and love God as his church in all areas of everything that we have in our lives. But we're also called to love one another, especially, I think, as the church. John 13 says this, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a commission. It's a calling upon us to love one another. And when we do, it's being that the Bible tells us it's a witness to those outside of the church who are looking into the church. But I think to love one another also adds value into one another as the church, into the body of Christ. As we love one another, we add value into who we are as God's people. Another image of the Bible is the church is like a family. And we know that families don't always agree or get on. Or maybe you're in a family that does. But mainly, often families don't always agree and get on. And even the church family doesn't always agree and get on. And you're like, yeah, we know. But we are still always called to be a community that loves one another. When I was thinking about this, I felt again that this is a high calling on who we are as God's people. we are called to love one another. But to love one another, I think also then to do that is that we have to get to know one another. Because you can't really love people that you don't know. Makes sense? So as a church with this high calling to love God, but then to love one another, means that we have to get to know one another. We have to know one another so that we can love one another. And I think this is important. So as we journey together as a church, when we love one another, people feel that they belong. People feel that they are valued and encouraged and supported and accepted. And Sunday is a time for that. Sunday, in many ways, Sunday's a key element for us as a church as we gather together. We often talk about our faith is fueled as we worship together in fellowship. And I think it's really important that we welcome new people in church. You know, we've been blessed to have lots of different people join us at times. And it's really important as a church, not just the paid worker David's responsibility, but as a church, we take the responsibility of welcoming people, getting to know them, because actually we're called to love them. So unless we know their name, unless we've said hello to them, unless we've given them a little space to just value who they are, then how are we going to love them? So that importance of all communal welcome is really important. So if you ever see a new person in church, your responsibility is to welcome them. It's all our responsibility to welcome them. I would a lot rather somebody be welcomed 40 times than once. It's a collective responsibility. But I also think that some of these other spaces are so important as a church so that we get to know each other so that we can love one another. So I know, so one of the spaces I feel is really important is having coffee after church. Now I know some people have to go off quickly and they've got other things in the day and they've got to shoot. But I love the fact that when there's conversation happening over coffee and people are being welcomed and people are getting to know each other, I love the fact these other spaces like small groups where we get to know each other in a different way because it's less busy and Sunday's busy and you can just, when you're in a smaller group, maybe in the midweek, you can kind of chat at a different level and get to know each other. The social spaces that sometimes we create as a church, when we're eating pancakes together, which we did the other week. You might think, well, I don't like pancakes. Tough. Just come and get to know some people a bit better. Just know names. Find out who's who. Because you're meant to love them. I love it when we pray together, when we're serving together. These get-to-know spaces, but there needs to be an intentionality about being the family of God and loving and welcoming. And so it's who we are. When you talk about loving one another, we're also called to love, obviously, those outside the church. To love which shows people and points people to Jesus. A love, the Bible tells us, it's not just to those who are easy to love, but it's also to those who we don't agree with, who maybe we don't get on with, we don't like. The Bible even says that we are meant to love our enemies. So we have this calling, this high calling, as God's people, this mix of people that God brings together as his church. None of us are perfect, none of us are ordinary, none of us are all sorted, but yet we come collectively to make up this body of Christ. And then as part of that body of Christ, we're called to love God with all that we are. And we're called to love one another with all that we are. And we're called to love those outside the church with all that we are. I'm not telling you things this morning that you probably don't know, but I just wanted to emphasize it as I was sat in this room, this nice comfy couch with my cup of coffee at Scargill House. I just thought that's what I just wanted to emphasize again. I think that's what God said to me. We all make up the body of Christ. The church is full of not ordinary, not normal, not perfect, not sorted people. And we all have this high calling. This high calling to love God and to love one another. That's what we're about. As this random group of people that we call the church. We're going to think about that in a slight... I'm going to sort of do that in a slightly different way. But we're going to sing before I do. And I thought, I've picked that song, Jesus Take Me As I Am. Because we can come no other way. We are, you know, if you think, well, I'm not perfect today, come to Jesus. I'm not sorted today, come to Jesus. I'm not normal, really, come to Jesus. Come as you are. Because actually none of us can come no other way. Let's sing this and then we'll respond a little bit more. You know, when I was talking about this, I thought the church is a little bit like the ark. You know Noah's ark? Noah's ark was just full of different animals. Shapes, sizes, what they look like. And I thought, that the church is a bit like that. And we're all together because we all need a vessel of rescue. For the animals, it was the ark. For us, the vessel is the cross and the church. But one of the big questions in the Bible about the ark is this. Why didn't the lion eat the lamb? I don't know. I think God just sorted it. If they're all on that ark together, well, how come they didn't eat each other? Well, I think God had arranged something. He'd sorted it all out. He's big enough. On our vessel, we need to learn how to best be together. Obviously not eat each other. But I think we do need to go for totally loving each other. That's what we're about. Totally loving each other. So I thought I'd respond in a slightly different way. I'm going to kind of get us to share the peace, really. The peace is something that some of you are like, oh, I don't like this. Some of you love it. But sharing the peace is when we wander around and we go to different people and we bless them with the peace of God. And you might want to go and say, the peace of the Lord be with you, or Lord be with you. Or you might want to just say to them, you are welcome. But what I want us to do is, I want you to mix up. I want you to not just, you know, this half say hello to this half, and this half say hello. Just get me, you know, if you can find somebody that you don't know their name of, great. Go to them and ask them what their name is. Because if you don't know their name, how are you going to love them? Because we're called to love one another. And so I want us to just sort of have a bit of a wonder. I know some of you don't like this. Well, some people like to shake an hand. Some people do a high five. Some people are huggers, and then that's awkward because not everybody's a hugger, and it's like, ooh. Just go comfortable, but just for 5 or 10 minutes, let's just wander around. And if nothing else, say to them, what's your name again? Oh, yeah, my name's... You're welcome. Do you know you're welcome? Because we're all in the same boat. This is our ark. And we're all here because we needed the rescue of Jesus. And we're not... None of us are normal. None of us are perfect. None of us are all sorted. Don't come at you out saying, oh, yeah, but, you know, look at me. But you are welcome, because that is the church of God. We have to be. But to love God and then to love one another. And loving one another means we have to just have that opportunity to say hello and know who we are and just be together. So for 10 minutes, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to wander around. I'm going to ask you to go into places of church you've never been, like the front meets the back and the back meets the church. And just say to people, You are welcome. All right? You ready? Up on your feet. Come on your feet.